The cross has power. So as we begin to behold the cross together, it's going to be as if someone plugs you into God. And you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. There's no pads playing. He's still talking. He's in the middle of a sermon. See, as Peter yet spoke, Acts chapter 10, the Spirit fell. The Spirit doesn't care and doesn't wait for your ministry time. The Spirit moves when your faith reaches out and touches the cross. The Spirit goes, see, because the way has been, I'm not the gatekeeper. This microphone isn't the gatekeeper for your encounter. We're not, well, let's wait for ministry time and then I'm going to get serious. I'm going to have a real intense face and then you're going to encounter the power of God. That's not the cross. The cross possesses the power of God.
Hey, y'all. Welcome to the Braveheart Podcast. Our mission is to proclaim and live out the gospel as happy and free messengers who walk like Jesus. And to invite others to join us on this beautiful journey of following Him. For free video courses and other resources to help you grow in your faith, check out our website at braveheart.run. There's a new course called The Majesty of the Gospel that we're releasing week by week for the next 7 weeks. It's free, so check it out and be blessed. In this week's episode, Peter preaches the power of the cross. There is no message more applicable and more powerful than this one. Enjoy.
Amen. Thank you, bro. Bless you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I had a moment with the Lord this morning. Good morning, first of all. Good morning.
Good morning.
Sorry, sometimes I forget just the nice things. Good morning. Eye contact. Praise the Lord. So I had a moment this morning. I came here intending to, I really wanted to give you, remember yesterday I told you I was going to give you 7 things. I'm still going to give you 7, but I don't feel the grace to preach all of them. I was sitting there and we were at the greenhouse just praying and I felt like the Lord said, I want you just to know nothing but the cross. Say, I have decided to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified with you. 1 Corinthians 1. Father, we are astounded at the majesty of your Son. I pray that as I open my mouth, as we look at your word, I pray that your presence, your power would manifest upon minds, upon bodies, upon hearts, that you would bear witness, you would testify today, this morning, today is the day of salvation, that you, God, the living God, would testify to the cross of your Son, that you would say amen, that you would break in among us, that the veil between heaven and earth would be torn. God, that this temporary realm that we live in, God, that the eternal realm would crash in to this reality, Lord. Let your kingdom come. Holy Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done today on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see Jesus. Where we have been blinded, where we've been blinded by tradition, where we've been blinded in any way, open our eyes. Be like salve. We ask you for salve for our eyes so that we can see clearly. We need you, Lord. We need you. Teach us true heavenly wisdom that is folly to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 1 Corinthians 1:10. I'm going to read some scripture. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Say agree.
Agree.
Hey. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. So Paul's writing to a group of believers, and he's saying, guys, I'm appealing to you. Appeal is a strong thing. He's saying, I'm appealing to you by the name of God. I need you to agree. Let there be no divisions among you. And then he defines what that looks like. He says, you have the same mind and the same what? Judgment. This is really important. Christians were intended to think the same way about God, themselves, the church, and the world. We were intended to judge all of those things rightly. Y'all missed it. If we are not judging God, we don't judge God, but it's our judgment. It's our view of Him. Your view of Him is your judgment of Him. Yeah. It's what Zach said last night. He quoted Tozer. What you believe about God, your judgment of God is the most important thing about you. Yeah. So if our judgment is not the same, there will be divisions. Right. And what's amazing, can I just tell you guys, we're living in the day and age where people thrive off of clicks. There's nothing new under the sun. People claiming, well, you can't believe what's happening in the earth today. It's happened before. Just take a deep breath and relax. Doesn't mean we don't pray. Doesn't mean we don't get into the conflict with the gospel. But don't be surprised by everything that's happening and people claiming that this has never happened. It's happened before. Look at this. Verse 11, it's been reported to me by Chloe's people, tattletales, Chloe's people always telling people's business, that there is quarreling among you. What I mean is each of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Bill Johnson, I follow Reinhard Bonnke, I follow Andy Bird, I follow... He's speaking of denominationalism. Well, I listen, no. See, I listen to this guy. This is my guy. No, but you don't know. I'm Baptist. No, I'm charismatic. No, I'm Assemblies. No, I'm Catholic. No, I'm non-denom. He's saying, hold up. It's reported to me that you guys are actually identifying more with where you came from than with Christ. You're still associating with what you got from your mom and dad, what you got from the first preacher that brought you in. You're still identifying with that more than. Because look, some were actually saying, I follow Christ. Yet there were still divisions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was your mom and dad crucified for you? Is what you learned growing up, was your pastor growing up, was he crucified for you? Does it mean there's not honor? Does it mean that there's not love and respect? No. It means that we do not allow where we came from to divide us with people that may have a distinction from us in the body. I'm going to say it again. It means that we don't allow where we came from to divide us from people who may have a different flavor in the kingdom than us. Their perspective may be a little nuanced. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom. Watch this, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Point number one, the cross of Christ has power. Thank you. Please, we are in the stream that believes in the power of God. Do we not? Amen. It matters exceedingly where you believe power comes from. If you believe that power comes from a bass drive and a drum, and you're only accustomed to responding to the power of God when there's a bass drive and a melody and a drum, then your faith isn't in the cross, it's in the bass drive and the drum. See, if you only feel the power of God when there's the right atmosphere, your faith isn't in the cross. Hear me. God loves the bass drive and the drum, songs of deliverance. He loves it. He loves the sound. This isn't like it's this or this. It's understanding why that's moving you. Because the lyrics in the songs help you unveil by the Spirit to see the cross, to see Jesus. It's what music does. It's what song does. Is it gives you access to see something that you couldn't see otherwise. The cross has power, which means if you're pondering and meditating on the cross, and even today as Holy Spirit begins to unveil the cross, I believe some of you are going to be tased by God and end up in the fetal position, like under the power of God. Why? Because the power is in the cross. So as we begin to behold the cross together, it's going to be as if someone plugs you into God. And you're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. There's no pads playing. He's still talking. He's in the middle of a sermon. Why is this happening to me? See, as Peter yet spoke, Acts chapter 10, the Spirit fell. The Spirit doesn't care and doesn't wait for your ministry time. The Spirit moves when your faith reaches out and touches the cross. The Spirit goes. See, because the way has been, I'm not the gatekeeper. This microphone isn't the gatekeeper for your encounter. We're not, well, let's wait for ministry time and then I'm gonna get serious. I'm gonna have a real intense face and then you're gonna encounter the power of God. That's not the cross. The cross possesses the power of God. We don't boast in the presence. I'm not a purveyor of God's presence. I'm not here standing, well, I'm the keeper of God's presence. No. Jesus. Jesus. And when your faith touches him, when a crowd of people, like the woman I mentioned yesterday, issue of blood, she touched him. She touched him and power came out. Oh, man. This is so important. For the word, verse 18, of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. This is to the world. So when you begin to talk about the cross, the world gets, they're like, this is dumb. This is foolish. To the Romans, the cross, it would be like talking about an electric chair and saying the center of religion is the electric chair. That was the cross. The cross was the electric chair. It was a execution device. And so the Christians were saying the cross is the center of all religion and life and power. And the Romans were going, you're insane. They could not. It was folly to them because they were perishing, because the God of this age had blinded them to the truth. But to those of us who are being saved. Say, being saved.
Being saved.
Oh, man. Let there be a revelation in the church that we are saved and we are being saved. You know, when we were growing up and you started dating someone, our moms would always ask, are they saved? Well, are they saved? I mean, are they saved? They still ask that? Yeah, are they saved? Saved from what? They better be saved, being saved, keep being saved. Come on. You want to be right dating material? You better be saved, being saved. I'm going to stay in the salvation train, and I will be saved on that day when he comes. Come on. Our salvation is past, present, and future. It's one of the biggest woes in the body of Christ today that we have made salvation a thing of the past. It's why so many Christians are living in works-based. To us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. So you want to walk in the power of God. How many of you want to walk in the power of God? You better understand how to hear, speak, and proclaim the word of the cross. You cannot walk in the power of God without the word of the cross. Okay. I don't know. Y'all, that'll smack you later. Well, I just read it. For the word of the cross To us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So for us who are being saved, to Christians, the word of the cross is the power of God. It's subtle, but I think sometimes we think the power of God, like God is powerful.
Amen.
And we need more of his power, not just in our lives, but through our lives. Like, this isn't a matter of like looking cool and being the anointed itinerant speaker. This is real sick people needing real healing, real people who have demonic strongholds need real deliverance, real lost people need a real proclamation of the power of God. Like, there are people staggering towards death, and we're plan A. There's no plan B. This is it. So until the power of God gets all up on us and can flow through us, the world is in trouble. And sometimes I feel like in the church, we're waiting for God to do something else. Well, God, I just need you to give me power. He's given you power. He gave you the word of the cross. But we just haven't stewarded it and mined it out. We've created some weird version of, well, I have to attain to the power. No. You have faith in God. You receive. You receive. This thing from beginning to end is receiving. This is the offense of the cross. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now that power, we need that power. Whatever they got fresh off the press of heaven, we need that. We need the cripple guy standing up and walking. We need the dead raising. We need it. Amen.
Amen.
The problem is many of us think that the apostles received power as a token of their spiritual maturity. We do. We think that they graduated some test and then they got power. That's not the Bible. The apostles, he said, wait, before you do anything, before you go do the Great Commission, I'm going to give you power at the beginning of your journey. You got to understand, the apostles were not born again until Jesus rose from the grave. So these dudes were 50 days old in God. How many of you are older than 50 days in God? Raise your hand. Okay. Yeah. You're wonderful candidates. They were only 50 days old in God. They hadn't done great exploits. They had walked with Jesus. Yeah, they'd seen some things. But they have their born-again experience. And then he says, wait, I need to give you power to run this journey well. And there's this weird thing that like, well, once I kind of do this, once I have enough of my, you know, get enough skins on my belt and salvations and see some things, then I'll be clothed with power and be seen as someone who can walk in power. Wow. Zero. Now all of a sudden your faith is in your resume and not the cross. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the social media influencer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? All of the people talking about what's happening. Until someone, listen, I'm going to give you a filter for your Instagram, for your TikTok. I'm going to give you a filter. Unless they open their mouth and talking about the cross, it's foolish. Oh, no, you didn't hear me. I'm not going to play with this. I feel the zeal of God. I'm not playing with this. Unless they open their mouth and talk about the cross, it's foolish. Well, we're going to give you some ideas and some thoughts and some spiritual insights about what's happening in the world. Until they open their mouth and say that sin is in the world and it's causing corruption. Do you know why there's a war in Israel? Because of sin. Do you know why there's racism in America? Because of sin. Do you know why people are killing unborn babies? Because of sin. And the cross is a revelation of how God deals with sin. This is the gospel. This is relevant. This is the message of the hour and forever. It's the cross. It's narrow. There's not, You don't get to have, you know, people can have your opinions all you want, but God looks at it and says it's foolishness. Until someone opens their mouth and begins to proclaim the cross in light of what's happening in the world. I'm not saying don't know what's happening. There's a war happening in Israel. We should pray. Amen?
Amen.
I'm not talking about put your head in the sand and pretend like you don't know what's happening in the world. I'm saying that the message of God, heavenly wisdom, is centered around how do I look at what's happening through the lens of the cross? And that's where the power is. That's when you'll begin to walk in authority. That's when you'll begin to actually make change in the earth, is when you see it through the lens of the cross. This is a pandemic. People feasting. They're feasting on every other narrative but the cross. We're feasting on it. We're devouring podcasts and all of these books and all of these truths and revelations. But if it's not the cross, it's lacking power. And this is why when people talk and it doesn't have the cross, there's no power in it. Nothing happens. All the talking heads, and yet guess what? Nothing's happening. Do you know what happened? You know what happened when the apostles preached the cross? Heathens were born again. ISIS members were repenting. When I say ISIS members, that was Paul. Paul was ISIS. Paul was ISIS. Paul was Hamas. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ causes people to be born again. Causes all of their hatred, all of the death in their heart, all of the misguided zeal, and it causes them to be born again. And this man who was killing, you see, we so sanitize the Bible. We're like, oh yes, Paul is such a hero. Dude was killing Christians. And you got to deal with that. We got to deal with it. We're reading letters from a guy that formerly was murdering Christians. We're okay with it. But today, if that were to happen, we'd be like, oh, I don't know about this. We'd stumble over that. Ah, that guy, ooh, I don't know. Is that Hamas guy? I don't trust that. Ooh, I don't know. How long has he been saved? I don't know about that. It tells us how small our gospel is. That you just said, it reveals how small our gospel really is. Listen, I'm not a political guy. I'm not a political guy. But I believe we're supposed to pray for our president.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
You know what I'm praying for him? I'm not pray for him to be a good, yes, pray for him to be a good. I'm praying for him to be born again.
Yes.
Biden, Trump, who, be born again.
Yes.
Start manifesting Christ-like fruit. That's what we need.
Yes.
Well, he's Democrat. It doesn't matter. He's made in the image of God. Well, his mind is going. Pray for his mind to be healed. I'm not being political. I'm being Christian. This is the cross. This is how the cross talks. And have you not, like, who have you heard talking like this in the realm? They don't. Because we're not speaking the cross. But you feel power in it. It feels right. You're like, wow, that feels right. You know why? Because it's the cross. It's like, wow, something inside of you leaps and goes, that's right. Because it's the cross. And the cross is the way of righteousness. See, if I don't pick up my cross and deny myself, I can't talk this way. Because now I'm identifying as a political party. I'm identifying as a religious system and identifying. And now I'm not picking up my cross. I'm leaving my cross behind and I want to say my own things. But as Christians, we don't get to say our own things. We get to speak one language, the language of the cross. You gave up that right a long time ago. People say, my rights. My rights. Ha. Ha, ha, ha. Look at your neighbor and say, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. My rights. Huh? 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 Say that. My rights. Ha. John 1. I'm preaching to you now. I thought I was going to teach. I'm preaching. John 1, 12 to 13. John 1, 12 to 13. To those who received him. To those who receive him. This is to those who receive him, who believed in his name. Yes. He gave them
the right.
The right. See, you want to talk about your rights, but as a Christian, there's only one right. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to be born. Not of the will of man. Meaning your right doesn't come from what your mom and dad, whether you knew them or not, whether you're the product of a one-night stand, whether whatever, however you were conceived, their will doesn't matter with this right. See, you were given the right to be born not of the will of man, not of the flesh, which means your flesh that God gave you, as beautiful and as unique and as intricately wonderful as it is not the highest thing about you. Do you see how God can do this? He can make your skin color and your culture, and you can make everything beautiful about you, and he can say, hey, it's so wonderful, all the uniqueness, and yet it's still not the highest thing about you. Wow. He gave the right to be born, not of the will of man, not of flesh, not of blood, but he gave you the right to be born of God. To be born of God. Now, I grew up in church, and so I heard a lot of people say, you know, well, I'm a child of God. Praise God. I'm a child of God. We say that so casual, and yet when Jesus said that, they wanted to crucify him. Because he said, if you're calling God your father, then you're making yourself equal with God. And yet we're casual. We're like, yeah, I'm a child of God. Do you hear what you're saying? You're saying you've been born of God. You can't have it both ways. Let me explain. Anyone grew up on a farm in here? You grew up on a farm? No, really? Are you telling the truth? Are you wearing an Upper Room hoodie? Oh, cool. Where was your farm?
East of Dallas.
East of Dallas? No way. Where?
Canton.
Uh-huh. What was on the farm? Did you ever see any animal give birth to anything?
Yes.
What did you see?
Dogs.
You saw dogs give birth?
Yeah.
Wow. What kind of animal did the dog give birth to? Are you sure? Can you imagine any one of God's creations giving birth to anything that wasn't the same nature? So when you identify as a sinner, when you identify as a sinner, you're saying, I don't actually believe I've been born of God. Listen, you can't say I'm a sinner and I've been born of God. Can God give birth to sin?
No.
So either you've been born again, born of God, or you haven't. This is the message of the cross. It's, hey, don't get mad at me. This is in your Bible. I see some of you looking at me, and you need to be looking at John 1, 12 that way. I'm serious. If you're going to wrestle with John 1, 12 to 13. You're not wrestling with me. I'm saving you time. Some of you are like, this guy. I'm like, it's not this guy. It's John 1, 12, 13. It's first Peter. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You know, when this hits you, it makes you a little wobbly in your knees. Just try it on. Just put it on. You know, you go to that. We went to, what's it called? Seavers? No, what's that clothing store? Savers? Yeah, with like real cool stuff, real vibey things. Savers. See, I put on this green jacket yesterday, real expensive. I was like, this looks nice on me, you know? So try this on. Put this, Savers. Seavies. Y'all don't know. Y'all don't shop there because it's expensive. Y'all are all poor missionary kids in Jesus' name. Take up an offering for y'all later to shop at Seavies. Oh my gosh. Stop. Listen. Just say it. I have been born of God. That's how you try it on. You just say, I've been born of God. I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you more. I need to show you more because you're getting this. Look at this. See, we're in the process right now. What the cross is doing is it's peeling back the religious layers of these phrases. Child of God, born again, saved. We're peeling back. The cross is circumcising all of our numbness. And it's like, all this stuff has been hiding in plain sight. Like, where? I never heard this. It's been there. But we need the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, and we need permission to believe God. It's all I'm doing. I'm giving you permission to believe the Word of God. In Genesis 2, I want you to understand why being born of God is so, it's more than just a religious, like, are they saved? Are they born again? Are they born? How do I say this gently? And I lament a little bit. I understand why we've done it, but with salvation in particular, when people go from being lost and they respond to a gospel message and they're lost and they get saved, and I know the Bible does this, but there's unintended consequences, I think, of numbering them. When we number, like 3,000 were saved. And I think what we have done, maybe, it unintentionally, is we're like, okay, now they're saved, and we haven't fully unearthed the beauty and the majesty of what that means when they get born again, when they get saved, when they enter into the new covenant. Are you with me? And so what happens is, like, that's why all of these terms become so, they don't mean anything to us anymore. And yet they're so profound, these truths are so profound, but they don't mean anything. And this language is so intimate. God caused us to be born again because he wanted someone that could marry his son. Hallelujah. See, God is love. And so he's looking at creation that has now been corrupted by sin, and now God has a problem on his hands. Because God is love. How many of you know that God's primary motivator, his engine is love? He loves people. If you want to know what God's thinking about, it's people. He loves people. This is amazing. And so when sin entered the world through Adam, all of a sudden a problem was created for God in his heart. He couldn't be as close as he wanted to be. You got to catch this. We think the problem with the fall of man is that God got angry, man rebelled, and now all of a sudden it's this angry God, and now man is estranged from God. No, the main problem, the biggest problem in the garden was the fact that love himself lost the ability to be intimate with those he loved. Sin created a condition in which mankind pulled back from God, hid from the presence of God, judged himself unworthy of the love of God, and now was forever gonna be on a crash course to destruction because now he was away from the one person that could actually tell him and show him how to walk right and to be in love with him. And so God, who is love, he had created a plan from the beginning of time, since the foundation of the world. That's why he's the Lamb who was slain from the foundations of the earth. He made a way. And this blows my mind. But there was intent behind the cross. There was emotion. There was love. Can we be really honest? It took me, and it's still to this day, I still stumble over. I have a hard time equating bloody Jewish man, God on a cross with love. We assume in the church that we should just automatically connect that with love. I want to let you off the hook. If you've wrestled with like, how come people are crying and experiencing God's love thinking about a bloody man on a cross? I have a hard time with that. It's okay. That's a hard connect. Right? Because in human relationships, we don't necessarily, like I love my wife, but I've never bled on a cross for her. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. We show love, we express love in much different ways. And so when we hear that God loved us by dying on a cross, we're kind of like, I mean, I know I'm supposed to acknowledge that that's great love, but I don't really get it. Is anyone else in that camp? Or am I the only one that's honest enough to admit that? Okay. And so when you begin to peel back the layers, you understand a couple things. God wanted to be close. Think about this. God wants to be close to you and I. More than you want to go have your quiet time, God's wanting to be close. It's the Christie's dream. God is the initiator in the new covenant. Beginning to end, he initiates everything. So look at this in Genesis 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. If you've never done Bible imagination with this verse, you need to. It's a lot of fun. God brought every animal and every bird, and he goes, "Hey, what do you think about this one?" He's like, cardinal. I like that. Good job. What about this one? Ooh, elephant. You know? Adam's naming the animals. If that doesn't blow your mind and make you smile, Adam's like co-creating with God in this environment. It's incredible. But they weren't just creating. They were actually looking for a helper for Adam. They were like, he was naming them, but he was also assessing whether or not those creatures that God had created would be a suitable helper for him. Did you know that? Look what it says. "And whatever the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him," which means they were looking for one. Is this not crazy? God's like, "Hey, what do you think about the elephant?" He's like, "You know, I feel like it could help me with like tilling the ground and keeping the, you know, maybe eating some of the grass. But in terms of just like a hug, like, I don't know, like it's just not there. Like intimacy, I'm having a hard time. Like, it's so far up there. Like, and so every animal, like they're looking, "Hey, can this one help you? Like, does this one feel right to you, Adam?" And he's like, "No, that doesn't feel right either. You have to go here with this. Otherwise, you miss." Women, ladies, you're going to miss you if you don't understand this. This is so deep. Y'all are kind of like, "Haha, yeah, animal." And then God just goes. So look, watch this. Watch this. "So the Lord God caused," say caused, "a deep sleep to fall upon the man." Night, night, Adam. I've had enough of you naming animals. God does his best work with man asleep. He does his best work with man asleep. Some of the wisest decisions Joseph, Jesus' father, made was because he went to sleep. He got a good night's sleep. And an angel comes to him in the dream and says, hey, they're trying to kill your son. You need to go to Egypt for a hot minute. How did you leave? Well, how are you such a good dad to Jesus? I slept. We take ourselves so way too seriously. Father to Jesus, just go to sleep. I got you. Can't talk to you anyway when you're awake. You're too busy. I'm serious. We're too busy. He's trying to talk to us and we're... Wait, what? What did he say? What did he say? What, Zach? What were you saying? Hold on a second. Just go night-night. And while he slept, say, while he slept. God opens Adam's side and he pulls out a rib. I like to hear the sound. Just, if you don't, you miss it. If you don't experience the Bible, you miss it. You're kind of like, oh yeah, he went. Like, you got to hear it. You got to, there's revelation in the sounds. There's revelation in the smells. There's revelation. See, Smith Wigglesworth said this. He goes, some people read their Bible in the Hebrew, some in the Greek. He goes, I like to read mine in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, when you read it in the Holy Ghost, you get that level of detail. I'm serious. I'm giving you Bible. This is Bible reading 101. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God to you. You can hear the sound. Takes a rib. Look at this. Closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, ho. Can you imagine Adam? Like, he's walking with God and God's like, sleep. He's like, boom. This is the first time you see anyone slain in the spirit. Touch. 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 So he goes to sleep. No, you got to picture this. He goes, he just out. Boom. Anyone ever passed out in here? I passed out like a couple months ago. It was crazy. I had a stomach deal and I'm like, I'm gonna pass out. She thought I had died. And yeah, I was kind of like serious, but it was fine. I was fine. Here I am, resurrection. So he's out, and then picture this. Picture Adam waking up and he sees, he's been looking at animals and livestock and birds, and all of a sudden he sees a woman. This is a good day for man. This was the greatest day for man. Yeah, this was the greatest day for man ever. Apart from Jesus dying on the cross and being resurrected, this is the day for man. And Adam is like, Adam, this is the Eureka moment. He said this. He was not religious. He was not like, this at last is bone of my bone. I think he was freaking the heck out because he saw someone. See, we take all of this for granted. He had never seen anyone that looked like him. That was of his same, the same quality of personhood. The nature of all the animals, they were below, they were beneath. He couldn't fellowship, he couldn't connect, he couldn't intimate with them. So he's looking at woman, he goes, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called, whoa, man, because she was taken out of man. Whoa, man, you came out of me. Wow. Women, you came from us. Chicken or the egg? It was the chicken. We are the chicken. Okay, watch this. This is so, therefore, everyone say therefore.
Therefore.
Therefore what? In light of the woman. You've got to see this. You don't read your, if you read therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and you need to go back and look what it's there for. So why did he say that? What do you mean therefore? You just told me that a woman came out of a man and now he says therefore. Therefore, in light of this revelation that woman comes out of man, a man shall leave his father and mother. Hold up. Where's the mom? Where's the dad? I thought there was just God, Adam, and Eve. Why are you talking about a mom and dad? Therefore, a man shall leave. Say leave.
Leave.
His father and mother. What does that mean? What do you mean leave? What do you mean therefore? Like, this doesn't make sense. You bring a man and woman together and he says, therefore, in light of a woman, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Yes.
Who? The man and the woman.
Yeah.
One flesh. Y'all been to weddings? They read this, right? They become one flesh.
Wow.
And the man, watch this, and his wife were both naked. Say naked.
Naked.
Praise God. You'll get it in a minute. See, we're making a stew right now in the spirit. You haven't tasted it yet. You thought you tasted it, but we're just making a stew. You're going to taste it in a minute. Huh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not
ashamed.
So pre-fall, there was naked and no shame. Go to John 19. Are y'all with me? Say, I'm with you. John 19. Verse 30. We'll take a break after this. I think. Yeah. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus gave up his spirit. No one took his spirit from him. They did not kill Jesus. You don't kill Jesus. You can't kill Jesus. Had Jesus wanted to, he could still be hanging on that cross today, still alive, because it wasn't what happened physically that killed him. He had to lay his life down. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. So death only has power over someone if there's sin in their life. So did Jesus have sin in his life? No. So death was incapable of exercising his authority over Jesus. So Jesus had to become sin. He had to take on sin in order for death to have any authority in his life. This is why it says he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. So he permitted, listen, he allowed sin to come upon him so that he could take away the penalty of death that was upon humanity. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So here we have the pure, spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin. This is the pinnacle of the moment of him becoming sin. And he receives the sour wine, and the Bible says he gives up his spirit, which means when between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they were doing some accounting, and they said, listen, enough of your blood has been shed. Enough of you have now received the atonement. You have made payment for the sins, past, present, and future, of all humanity. You now have permission to say it is finished. You have the authority, rather, to say it is finished. Which means, what was finished? The accounting for sin has been paid for. So this is what we have to understand and why it's so important. Because if your confession, if I don't give you these handles, you're going to be popping off saying, I'm born of God and I'm this and that. And you won't have a proper understanding of how the cosmic balance sheet has been settled. This is not lazy. This is not haphazard. This isn't flippant. This isn't greasy grace. This is proper scriptural biblical accounting for sin. For you to claim sin today as a sinner and to be born of God is to say that what he did on the cross wasn't fully enough for you. It's to say, I'm gonna possess something that he already paid for. Do you see it? So this confession is actually one of great worship and adoration, and it's esteeming Jesus. It's not puffing man up. This is how we boast in the cross. Do you see? Let me ask it this way. How much of your sin was not included on the cross? So to say, I'm a sinner, is to possess something that Jesus himself paid for. So here in the moment, he gives up his spirit. He says this. He says, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Watch this, verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers, watch this, pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Now look at what John says. This is really important. So they go to break Jesus's legs so that he can die, and yet they realize he's already dead. And so to test it, they pierce his side, and blood and water comes out, which physiologically would have meant that his heart burst. He literally died of a broken heart. And so his heart bursts, and the Bible says that blood and water start shooting out of Jesus' side. Yeah, it's like, ooh. Now look at what John says. This is really important. He says, he who saw it, he's talking about himself, has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also may believe. Isn't that a funny thing to say after you give a little detail like that? What's he saying? He's saying there's a revelation that's going to be hard for you to believe. But I'm making, like, of course, the whole Bible, you could write that after every sentence in the Bible, right? You could say, hey, what I'm telling you is true, and I want you to believe it. But he makes a point to say it here. Adam goes to sleep, his side is opened, and woman comes out. Jesus goes to sleep, his side is opened, and how are you and I born again? through blood and through water. So it's a picture. It's a picture like Adam. He says, I know you came initially from Adam. I know that's where this whole story began, but now we have to recreate this thing. And I need you to come from a different source, because if you still identify with Adam, you'll never, ever be free. So I wanted you to see that Adam, in the fullness of what happened with Adam and the brokenness of man, it matured all the way and it stopped there. It is finished. Adam is finished. And now Christ has come. And now he goes to sleep in a grave. And he wakes up from the grave. Look at this, John 20. Look at this, John 20. Look at this, John 20. So he creates a way for us to be born of God. So this is the reason we got onto this, is because we're confessing born of God. Like, how do I know I can say that? You can say that because you can see now by faith, this is where we come from. We now have faith to say, I come from Jesus. Hey, where do you come from? You have a funny accent. Where do you come from? I come from Jesus. I'm serious. 1 John 3, do you know what it says? It says, beloved, we are God's children now. He goes, what kind of love is this that we should be called children of God? Do you know what that word kind means? When it says what kind, the word is potapos. Do you know what that word means? It means from what country? From what country is this love that we should be called children of God? It's like, where is your accent from? It's from Jesus. So Jesus wakes up, verse 11, Mary stood outside, weeping outside the tomb. She stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman. Yeah. He looks at her and he says, woman. You remember when Adam said, woman, she shall be called woman. And Jesus looks at Mary. Woman. Look what he says. Woman. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And as soon as Jesus put Mary's name on his lips, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, look at this, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You don't understand this yet, but I have now made a way for you to call him your actual father. There was so much emotion and joy when Jesus said this to her. He had made a way for us to call God Father, to call Him my God. Not just the God of Israel, you are my God.
Wow.
And just repent where this doesn't have to be sorrowful or sad, but let's just repent where we've held on to every other right except the right to be born of God.
If this message impacted you, I want to encourage you to share it with a friend or family member that you feel could also be impacted by this. The gospel message is not meant to be kept inside, but it's meant to be shared. We love you. We bless you. Be brave.